Our text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's hard to believe, but we are coming to the end of another year. Actually, today, as we follow the Christian calendar, is the last day of the church year. The church year begins with the season of Advent as we prepare ourselves for the birth of Christ, and then on Christmas Day we celebrate his birth and we for that season of 12 days. And then we move throughout the story of his life. We talk about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Then we celebrate the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we talk about what it means to be part of the church, you know, part of the body of Christ, and what it means to wait faithfully until that day when our King returns for the second time. It seems fitting that the last Sunday of the church year is known as Christ the King Sunday, because it is a day when we celebrate his kingship and his lordship over all of creation. And then next Sunday, we start the story all over again with the first Sunday of Advent. But if you step back and you look at the story of Jesus and really the story of his church as well from a distance and look at it in terms of this year-long journey, you can see right away some familiar pattern of the stories that we like to call rags-to-riches kinds of stories. Because this same Jesus that we celebrate today as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords was born in relative obscurity, you know, in a small town, in a little-known corner of the world, you know, to unwed parents in a stable in the one camel town of Bethlehem. And in retelling the story, we tend to romanticize it, but there's really nothing romantic about it. There was dirt, there was blood, there was the stench of livestock, the pain of childbirth, a nervous father-to-be, and a screaming baby. It may have been a silent night at times, but certainly not the whole time. And things didn't really get a whole lot better from there. You know, after his birth, Jesus' family fled to Egypt, where they were treated as outsiders. They would have been Egypt's illegal immigrants, so to speak. When they returned to Israel, they settled in the town of Nazareth, which was a town on the other side of the tracks, you know, a filthy town with a reputation for being full of no accounts. And then the circumstances of Jesus' birth just followed him everywhere he went. Not the part about him being divine, but the part about him being illegitimate. You know, all the names that we could think of were used against Jesus. As he traveled around preaching and teaching, he had no steady source of income. He had, in his words, no place to lay his head. He was ridiculed, he was tormented, he was persecuted, beaten, and crucified. But as we've mentioned, after his death, he struck it rich. He was returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father, becoming an heir of untold riches and given dominion over every ruler and every authority. And we love these kinds of stories. You know, in America, we have our own fair share of these rags to riches stories. You know, countless tales of Wall Street tycoons and business moguls and professional athletes and movie stars and famous musicians who began their lives literally in rags and now have more money than they know what to do with. And one thing we wonder about people in these situations is if they remember their humble beginnings. You know, if they remember their roots, if they remember the people we like to refer to as the little people, you know, the people who didn't make it big, the people who still live in rags. And we don't have to study the life of one of these individuals for long before we can understand whether they do or whether they don't. Jesus was one, is one, who does. You know, even though Jesus is now king and has come into all these incredible riches, he still remembers what it was like to be in rags. You know, he remembers what it was like to be poor and hungry and thirsty. You know, he remembers what it was like to be an outcast and a stranger. You know, he remembers what it was like to be cold and naked and without shelter. You know, he remembers what it was like to be in spiritual, physical, and emotional pain. He remembers what it was like to be abused and mistreated. He remembers the little people. And when he returns as king, he is going to reward others who remember the little people and punish those who forget them. You know, this story is one in the last in a series of parables and stories that Jesus told about God's coming judgment. And the stories span several chapters. And as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we have heard much about this. And I've wondered if you may be tired of hearing about judgment. I'm certainly tired of talking about judgment. But Jesus wouldn't have spent so much time on this subject if it wasn't one that we needed to understand and to listen to and to pay attention to. And so in chapter 21, as we read the parable of the vineyard, we learn about the importance of bearing fruit for the kingdom. In chapter 22, through the parable of the wedding banquet, we learned about the importance of being clothed in righteousness. In chapter 23, we are warned against hypocrisy and reminded that loving God and loving our neighbors, those things are at the core of what it means to follow the law. In chapter 24, Jesus explained how unexpected his return would be. It wouldn't be something we could predict or forecast. It would just happen. And this led into chapter 25 through the parable of the bridesmaids, where he stressed the importance of just always being ready, always being prepared for his second coming. And then the last thing we looked at last week, the parable of the talents, talking to us about how important it is that we are good stewards of all the gifts that God has entrusted to us. And now this, a call to remember the little people. A call to love and care for the least of these, you know, the poor, the hungry, the naked, the stranger, the sick, the imprisoned. Now, something else we need to keep in mind as we read this story is that everything Jesus has said to this point has been directed towards religious people, either directed towards the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, or directed towards his followers, the church. But these words are directed toward everyone. You know, depending on what translation you have, to all, to the nations. It includes people who don't know Jesus, or who, even if they do, don't know that they're serving him or claim to serve him. And so this is the criteria upon which all the earth will be judged, whether or not they loved and cared for their fellow human beings. If this is what God expects of unbelievers, how much more could we say that he expects it from us, those of us who are his disciples? See, we have the advantage that people who don't follow Christ and don't know Christ, we have an advantage over them. And we understand that when we're looking at the least of these, we're looking at the face of Jesus. Because Jesus knows what it's like to walk in their shoes. Jesus identifies with them. You're so much so that if we give a cup of water to someone who's thirsty, or we give a piece of food to someone who's hungry, or we provide clothing or shelter to someone who is naked, or we welcome a stranger, or we visit someone who is sick or in prison, it's no different than if we did it for Jesus himself. It's a tough question that this scripture made me ask myself, and a question that I would pass on to you is this: how much differently would we treat our fellow human beings, you know, our coworkers, our neighbors, our classmates, the homeless, illegal immigrants, the mentally ill, the poor, etc., if we looked at each one as if we were looking at Jesus? I read a story several years ago about a monastery that had fallen upon hard times. A monastery is a place where monks will go and live and kind of sequester themselves from society. And this monastery was once this large, sprawling compound. It had a main house and several smaller houses where the monks would live. And it had fallen into such disrepair, and the numbers had dwindled to the point that they could no longer inhabit the smaller houses, and they all lived together in the main house, the abbot, who was the leader, and four monks. And they were concerned. They were all up in years, all 70-plus, which I understand is not that old, but getting up there. And they knew that without the infusion of new life, that monastery would not last much longer. And so the abbot decided he would go seek the advice of a resident of a hermitage. Now, a hermitage is like another step towards religious devotion. They were where a religious person would go live completely by themselves. And the people who live there are called hermits. And so he reasoned that this hermit was so close to God that he could offer some profound advice about how they could revive their monastery. And so he went to him, and they began to talk about the situation. But instead of giving him any advice, he just kind of commiserated with him. You know the saying, misery loves company? He just began to, you know, oh, tell me about it. You know, people just, God's not important anymore. You know, either the Holy Spirit's not calling people, or people aren't listening. You know, life is terrible. The world's going to, you know, all those things. And after a while, the abbot realized it was time to leave, and that he had not gotten any piece of wisdom at all. And so he said, you need to give me something. You know, I've traveled all this way. So, well, I can't really tell you what to do. He said, but you know how Jesus is coming back? And the abbot said, yes. And he said, well, I've heard it might be one of you, like one of you in the monastery. And he kind of laughed it off. He said, that's ridiculous. You know, he'd read the scriptures. He knew how this was all going to take place. But he went back to the monastery, and the other monks gathered around, and they said, what did you hear? How can we fix this problem? And he said, he couldn't tell me anything. He basically said, you know, we're all doomed. And they said, well, didn't he tell you anything? He said, yeah, he said this really weird thing about how one of us could be the Messiah, but we know that's not true, and they agreed. But after a while, they started to ponder those words, and they began to think, what if he's right? You know, there have been crazy people in the scriptures. Maybe this guy is telling the truth. And so they started to wonder who it might be. And at first, they all thought it was the abbot. He was the religious leader. He was a natural choice. He'd been there for generations. And so they began to think that maybe he was the Messiah. Then they started to wonder if maybe it could have been one of them. And so as they looked at each other, they would, you know, find different qualities that might indicate, well, this could be the Messiah, this could be. And so they began to treat each other with the utmost level of compassion. You know, they were always nice to each other, but they started to just go out of their way to care and to show compassion and to be sincere in all their dealings with one another. Well, the monastery happened to be located in this very picturesque kind of wooded scene, and so sometimes they'd have visitors. And people would come and picnic on the grounds and take tours of the chapel there. And they started to notice the way the monks treated one another. And there was something compelling about it, something, you know, that almost just drew them in because it was so different from the world outside, you know, the world in which they lived. And there was just something attractive about it. And so they came back more and more to see what was happening at this place. And after a while, a young man approached the abbot. He said, I'm wondering what the process is for me to become part of what you're doing here. And soon that one man turned into three, turned into four. And before you knew it, the monastery was just thriving and flourishing with this influx of all this new life. And it was all because they followed the hermit's advice. You know, advice that he borrowed, obviously, from Jesus. He said, when you look at another person, before you see that person, realize you're looking at the face of Christ. And it just dramatically changed everything they did. Now, imagine what the world would be like if we followed that example. You know, if we really looked at every single person we encountered, you know, some people it's easy to see Jesus, other people it's a little bit harder. But if we treated everyone the same way as if we would treat Christ, what kind of world would this be? You know, we can't control what other people do, but we're responsible for what we do. With God's help, we can make this church, make our homes, make our communities a place where the little people are not forgotten, where every single person in this community understands that God loves and that God remembers each one. In this place, people can see a glimpse of the coming kingdom. People will want to know our King, and we can tell them how to follow Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, Your words to us throughout the Scriptures challenge us. They convict us. They call us to reconsider the way we live our lives, the way we treat other people, the way we approach even our relationship with You. Lord, we can't solve the world's problems. We cannot feed the hungry by ourselves. But in our dealings with people, as we move throughout our lives by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we can come to see one another the way You want us to see them. To see in each hurting person, each desperate person, each drug addict, each jobless person, each poor person, each sinful person, each broken person, to see in their face Your face. Because these are the people that You remember. These are the people that You identify with, for You were one of them. Help us to identify with them as well. Help us to love them and to serve them as we would serve You. Help us to create a community, to create a space that draws people in. For Your kingdom is a compelling place. It is a place where we all would want to be. Help us to show our communities what Your kingdom looks like. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.